Good morning. It's great to be with you. Thankful that we get to be together. And as we are preparing to study together for a few moments, and as you're getting settled in, getting your Bible open, getting your hearts and minds ready to think for a few minutes, let me just say thank you for being here. Looking forward to considering a couple of things that God has revealed to us. We started a study some weeks ago about worship, and just last week we talked about the importance of making worship a priority, and you recall that what we emphasized last time together was that if I make worship a priority, then what I'm going to do is prepare my heart and my mind and my life to be a part of God's worship. I will submit myself to Him. That means that when I come across a command in the New Testament, when I see something that God has shared with me, whatever my preconceived ideas might have been, that if I make worship a priority, I will submit my will to God and do what He has prescribed for me to do. If I've made worship a priority, I will rejoice in it. I will participate in worship with a heart that is so glad and so thankful. But that is also the last key. If I make worship a priority, then what I'm going to do is participate in that worship. It's not enough to mark it off a calendar. It's not enough just to make it into a certain assembly, but once I have marked it off the calendar, made it to the assembly, but then once I am there amongst people of like precious faith, if worship's my priority, I will be actively engaged and participate there. Today, what I want us to do is think in a very specific way about that participation. So if we said all those things before, if I'm going to make worship a priority, I'll participate in that worship. Let's talk specifically about one of the ways in which we worship. As Brandon mentioned in his prayer a moment ago, there's various ways in which we worship. But one of those is singing. And what I want us to think about for a few moments here as we sort of start collecting our thoughts and getting ready is think about, is it really that important? Is what I do in worship, specifically when it comes to singing, is it really that important? Let me use an example from history to help sort of set the stage here. The year's 1415, so that's been a few years ago. The setting is Prague, modern-day Czech Republic. And there's a man by the name of John Hus, or maybe Jan Hus, depending on the way in which you're trying to be really European or not. We'll call him Hus for this example here. John Hus was a man that was dedicated to Scripture. He was one that wanted to do what was right. He wanted to go to the Bible, see what God revealed in the pages of Scripture, and then he wanted to live it and he wanted to teach it. Now at the time, here in the year 1415, he came to an early end, an early demise. He was executed there in Prague because of the stances that he was taking when it came to Scripture. Sort of an interesting side note that really does go with this. You ever heard the phrase, well, your goose is cooked? You ever that phrase? Your goose is cooked. It's over for you now. You're in trouble. Well, there's several different legends as to where that phrase originated, but one of the most prevailing thoughts of where that phrase, your goose is cooked, originated is from this man right here in the year 1415, because in the Czech language, hus means goose. And he and his friends were always joking about what the goose was doing. You know, the goose flying here to that place and the goose honking over here. They were always teasing him about being the goose. When 1415, as he stood with his hands tied behind his back, his neck with a chain to a post behind him, the wood stacked up to his chest, and his accusers saying, are you ready to recant? Are you ready to take back the things you've taught? Are you ready to take back those things you've preached in pulpits and in homes? Are you ready to take back the things you've taught about the Bible? He said, gentlemen, cook your goose. Now, among other things that he said, and that's why we say, well, your goose is cooked whenever it's over with. He said, I'm not going to change. Unless you can show me from the pages of Scripture where I'm wrong, I won't change. And as they lit the fire, and as the fire began to burn and end his life, he was heard praying, Father, have mercy on their souls. Here's what he was accused of, among other things. There was a long list, but let me just share a few with you. One of the things he was accused of was that he was preaching in the language of the people, not in Latin. How dare he preach in a way that everyone can understand? That was one of the things he violated. He didn't preach in Latin. He preached in language that the common people could understand. The second thing that he did was that he refused to wear the robes of a priest. He preferred wearing normal clothes. He preferred being the kind of person that just looked like everybody else, because he believed in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we all now, as part of the church, are part of the royal priesthood. He didn't want there to be some hierarchy, him way above others. I'm going to look just like you. But then the third thing that he was accused of, among many others, was this. He encouraged the people to sing together. He said, what we must do as a church, when we assemble together, we must sing every last one of us together, from the front of the room to the back of the room, as a congregation, as a group of God's people. When we assemble, we must all sing together, because that's what the New Testament tells us to do. Now, at that time, the way you worshiped was, you came in, you sat down, you watched something happen, and then you went back home. He said, that's so wrong, that's so far from what God wants. We're to sing together. And so when they gave him an opportunity, Wood stacked up to his chest. Are you ready to take back what you said? Nope. I'm going to keep teaching. If you take this wood away, you take these chains away, I'm going to keep teaching we should sing together as a body. The congregation, the church should sing together. He thought it was pretty important. And I think that you and I should recognize just how important it is also. Because when they said, why is it you teach these things? Why don't you stand for these things? He says, because the Bible tells me so. How do I know Jesus loves me? The Bible tells me so. How do I know worship's so important? The Bible tells me so. How do I know singing is an important component of that worship? The Bible tells me so. So when we consider this vital component of our worship, I want you to remember, there have been people in the past that as they studied Scripture, they realized, this is worth dying for. Because it's what God has shared in Scripture. So there's three points we want to make today when it comes to considering this component of our worship. And the first thing is this. We want to look to the pages of the Bible, look through Scripture, and see that first and foremost, you and I got to recognize we were created to sing. I give credit to this from Keith Getty, someone who has written and taught a lot about this concept of singing. And one of the things that's pointed out by Mr. Getty is this concept. We've been created to sing. You may be thinking already, whoa, I don't know who you got me mixed up with, but I'm not created to sing. If you've ever heard me sing, you'd probably think I should be put in that category too. I love to do it. Laura and the boys know I love to do it. I'm sure a lot of times earbuds just don't work well enough to keep my noise out. I love to sing. I would agree. I've been created to sing. Now, I can't go to Nashville or New York. I love to sing, and I'm willing to bet many of you feel the same way, especially when you're by yourself, when there's nobody else around, maybe in a way that you wouldn't do when other eyes and ears are around, what you wouldn't do. But here's some other things I want you to know. You and I were created to sing. Sometimes we sing that song, when all of God's singers get home. You ever sing that song and think, well, it doesn't include me because I'm not a singer. My voice is terrible. I don't know what pitch is. No. We can sing the song when all of God's singers get home, because that's all of us. It's not just the talented. It's not just the exceptional. That's all of us. We are all God's singers. And so there's coming a time when we are gathered up, all of God's singers will be home. Here's what I want you to think about. Be turning to Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. And what we're going to think about for just a moment here is the fact that God's creation, when you look at all the things that God has created, from beginning to end, God's creation is both beautiful and practical. Beautiful and practical. Genesis 2, verse 9, the Bible says, and out of the ground, the Lord God made spring up every tree. Now listen to what it says about the trees. Every tree that is, number one, pleasant to the sight. It's beautiful. And number two, it's good for food. It's practical. Just any old tree that you see, the concept behind a tree is that it be both beautiful and practical. You can look upon it and be impressed. You can look upon it and just drink it in and say, I need to paint that. You can look at it and say, I need to write a song about that. That is beautiful. Or you can also go to it and get its fruit and live. God's creation is both beautiful and practical. Things that God has made are not just captivating to look upon, not just captivating to think about, not just to be impressed by the fact that they're beautiful, because I would contend that God has designed you and me to be beauty appreciators. But we have this human capacity, this built-in love for and ability to use music practically. It's a God-given blessing. God has created our hearts to be moved with depth of feeling and with broad ranges of emotion. But in addition, He has also created us in these practical ways that we use songs to aid in our learning, do we not? Raise your hand if you learned your ABCs in any other way other than singing the song. Nobody's brave enough. Okay, we all learned it with the ABC song, right? What about the books of the Bible? Young, 5 years old, or 55 years old, what's the quickest way to learn the books of the Bible? Sing them. God has, you've been created to sing. God made us in such a way that I dare say nearly all of us, if not all of us, young or old, the way we're going to be impressed with certain ideas, the way they're going to be burned into our brains and pressed into our hearts forever and ever, is if we learn them through song. It's amazing to me how little ones pick up song so quickly. Whether it's from a TV show or a movie or off the radio or just off something you've heard, they hear it once, they hear it twice, and it seems like it's just now permanently a part of them. They go around singing it. I know I'm not unique when I hear my kids, I thought you've only, when did you ever hear that song? How do you? And they can sing every word. They heard it once. They know it. Because music gets pressed upon us, teaches us, reminds us. God knew that. Go to Deuteronomy 31. I want you to see this. In Deuteronomy 31, God's going to say, Moses, use a song to teach people. Because I know, God says, I know that years from now, when lots of other things have transpired, you know what's going to stick with them? The song. And so in Deuteronomy 31, what's happening here, the context is this. Moses is about to die. Moses is at the end of his days, and Joshua is about to take over. And the children of Israel are about to go into the promised land. And so in Deuteronomy 31 at verse 19, God says to Moses, now therefore write this song, and then teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. Then verse 21. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, when they've gone through life, when they've gone into captivity, when they've been beaten down, when they finally looked up from the bottom and said, I'm here because I'm a sinner, when they've gone through all these things, listen to this, when they've gone through all these trials and heartaches, this song shall confront them as a witness. They won't have forgotten this song. They might have forgotten some of the other things. They might have forgotten some of the details about where they were, what they did, some of the things said, but they won't forget this song. They won't forget this song. It shall confront them as a witness. It will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. God knew how to pass something on to the next generation. Put it in a song. And as they sang this song generation after generation, the words of it, you can read Deuteronomy 32 for the song. That's where it is. As they sang this song, its words would remind them of the pledges they had made. God, we promise to be faithful to you. We realize that when we've been judged, when we've been cast down, when we've been chastised, it's because we weren't faithful anymore. We realize that, God. It would be a statement of their faith that as they sang this song generation after generation, they would say to God, this is our faith and we affirm it, and what we are doing is we are recommitting ourselves to it. That's part of what we do each time we sing in here on a Sunday morning just like this. When we've sung some of these songs about how desperately we need the grace of God and how much we love Almighty God and how impressed we are by His bigness and His majesty, what we are doing is we are reaffirming our faith in Him and reaffirming our commitment to Him. As we sing those things, we are saying, God, I'm yours, and I pledge for another day, for another week, to live for you. That's part of what singing does. And God knew it. And so God designed us to express our hearts in song. I could spend a lot of time here, but let me just very briefly mention a couple of things for you. For you to note, maybe to write down and think about later. Things you already know, but let's impress upon what you already know in life with what the Bible says about that. Matthew chapter 26 at verse 30, it says that Jesus and his disciples sung a hymn and then went to the Mount of Olives. You know what time frame this is, right? They've just spent the time together where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He's only moments away, he's hours away now from being scooped up and taken and beaten and then crucified. The cross is right in front of him. So this is a time of mixed emotion. They've got great, great joy because they've just been together. They've celebrated the Passover together. They've celebrated the Lord's Supper together. God's plan is unfolding. The way he's going to save all of man is unfolding. This is a time of great joy, right? But it's also a time of pain. Christ is about to bear the sins of the world in an unparalleled and unimaginable agony. And so at such a time as this, what do? They sing. They sing a hymn and then went to where they were going to be for Christ to be taken away. They had joy to express. They had fear to process. What could they do but sing? Acts 16, verse 25, when Paul and Silas are in prison, it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What better way to calm a troubled soul in prison than to sing hymns? James 5:13 gives the other side of it. If you're in prison and you're down, sing a hymn. James 5:13 says this, if any among you is cheerful, let him sing praise. God made us to engage our senses. God made us to engage our memories by song. Songs have the power to prompt a memory and to transport us to some other time and place. We've been created to sing. And you and I need to recognize that. That as we come together on a day like this, as you settle yourself in to your familiar spot, you've been created to sing. God's made you in a very special way. Now, the second concept we need to note, if even briefly, is this. Not only were we created to sing, on a day like this when we come together, we've been commanded to sing. As we said last time, as we want to keep emphasizing, genuine worship is a response to divine truth. Genuine worship is a response to divine truth. It's so easy to think that what I'm used to, what makes me comfortable, that's what truly pleases God, right? What I like is what pleases God. It's easy to think that what I enjoy the most, what excites me the most, that's what pleases God. We need to be reminded of the golden calf, Nadab and Abihu, King Saul, Uzzah, all the others, that in a very forceful way, God demonstrated in these cases that it matters how we worship. It matters if we seek His word and if we seek His will, or if we simply seek our own. It matters. If you've ever wondered why we do things the way that we do here, for one example, why do we refrain from instruments in worship? Why do we do that? It seems like a strange thing to do. Well, this is what's happening. To the very best of our humble but imperfect, but to the very best of our ability, we seek to be faithful to the Word of God as revealed in the pages of the New Testament. When someone says, now wait a minute, the Old Testament's full of references to instruments, our response is, no doubt. Our response is, that's exactly right. Our response is, there's no doubt that God commanded such things in the days of the tabernacle. There's no doubt that God commanded such things in the days of the temple. But there's also no doubt that in the Old Testament, there's commanded the execution of a person who curses their father and mother. Leviticus 20, verse 9. There's also the command that to stone a blasphemer. Leviticus 24, 13. There's also the prohibition in Leviticus 19, 19 that they were not allowed, they were absolutely prohibited from wearing clothing that had two kinds of material woven together. If you're wearing a cotton poly blend this morning, you better get out. See, there were things in the Old Testament that they were to refrain from. They were prohibited from doing. But that aren't part of the law of Christ, right? We note there was a major, major change. Think with me this way. When God's people went through major changes in their history, there was also God made changes in the demands for worship. From pre-tabernacle days to the tabernacle, major changes took place. That's what Exodus is about. From the tabernacle days to the days of the temple, major changes in worship took place. From the days of the temple to the church, major changes took place. If you go back and just read from beginning to end, you see those major changes taking place in those major epochs of time. Are we to accept any and all practices that God placed upon the Jews in the Old Testament? No. So what are we to do? Follow tradition? No. We're to respond to divine truth as revealed in the pages of the New Testament. We just want to keep things as simple as possible. And just ask this little question, what does the New Testament say? Ephesians 5:19 is a place that makes it pretty plain, thankfully, to God. addressing one another. The concept is this: when you come together, when you meet together, when you assemble on a day like this, this is one of the reasons that, this is one of the verses that John Huss quoted again and again, and one of the reasons why he was willing to die in the flames. It's because he said, the Bible says, we're to address one another, you and me to you, every last one of us as God's family. We're to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. So we seek biblical commands and examples to authorize any action. Why do we give? Why do we pray? Why do we preach? Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? Why do we do these things? Because we're responding to divine truth that's revealed in the New Testament. We've been commanded to sing. And as I said before, men like John Huss were recognizing this fact and were willing to die for it. When someone sought to keep him from it, he knew he could do no other. Acts 5:29, the apostle said, we have to obey God rather than men. Some have died for that very statement. We ought to obey God rather than men. And that brings us to the last thing. We've been compelled. You should feel compelled to sing. Would you agree with this statement? I don't need to see any verbal, any outward signs. Just think with me about this. Do you agree with me when I say it isn't normal to remain quiet about what pleases you? Is that a normal thing to say? It's not normal to stay quiet about what pleases you. Think about it this way. This doesn't involve a song, but it involves letting people know you're pleased. Since the invention of the first vapor compression refrigerator in 1834, what have refrigerators been used for other than keeping food cold? Displaying the artwork we're proud of, right? That's what they've always been used for. It's what ours is used for. And in fact, there's not enough room on the refrigerator for the cards of friends and family with newborn babies and wedding announcements and all these things that we're excited about and proud of, the artwork. And we need other places. We need more cork boards. We need more things to put up the things we're proud of, to let other people know these are people we're proud of. These are people we love. These are things we're excited about. We don't hide what we're proud of. And songs are very often the same. They can express what we're happy about. They should definitely express what we're passionate about. They absolutely should express what we love. If God amazes us, we should sing about it. If we are thankful for the grace and forgiveness that comes from heaven to sinful men, we should sing about it. If we love Jesus Christ, we won't remain quiet about what pleases us. A couple of examples. Exodus chapter 15. You know what's just happened in Exodus 14, right? Israel has just been released from 4 centuries worth of slavery. And God delivers them in a miraculous way. Delivers them with His powerful right arm, is how He would describe it. And so as Israel is making their way across the Red Sea, they find themselves on the other side. Here comes Pharaoh and his army bearing down upon them to bring them back to slavery, if not just kill them. They make their way through the Red Sea. The Red Sea closes on the enemy. The Israelites find themselves on the other side safe. They find themselves on the other side free. How do they react? How do they react? Well, where are we going to live now? Is that how they react? They break into song is how they react. Exodus chapter 15 at verse 1, on the other side of the sea, on the safety of the other side of the sea, it says, Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. They were compelled to sing because they were so thankful for being delivered. In Jeremiah chapter 20 at verse 13, we read in the situation there, Jeremiah the prophet's coming to the people and saying this, your sin's going to destroy you. Your sin's going to get you carried away. Your sin will lead to captivity, but your God's never going to forget. Your God's going to always see you. And when your God delivers you, here's how you should react. Jeremiah 20, verse 13. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for He has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. I think if I was in a place of bondage, if I was in a place of terrible oppression, if I was unrightfully, just wrongfully being held, and then I finally was given freedom, I think I would celebrate that, right? And it says, the prophet tells them, here's how you celebrate. When you're given your freedom, sing praises to God. You should feel compelled to sing. Same thing in the New Testament, Hebrews 13 at verse 15. The context of Hebrews 13 here in this paragraph we're thinking about is this. Think about all the great things that are yours because Christ sacrificed himself for you. Because Christ died for you, took your place on the cross. Think about how wonderful you have it now. And so in Hebrews 13, verse 15, the Bible says, through him, through Jesus Christ, the one who sacrificed himself for us, through him let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. When you know what your Savior has done, you should be compelled to sing. Meditating on who God is, meditating on all that God has done for you, should trigger an authentic response of praise from your heart. Now, in a moment, when I ask you to stand and to sing with me, it's not a mere formality. This isn't just the way we end the sermon. Okay? Each and every week, each and every time I preach, each and every time gospel preachers across the world preach, what I'm asking you to do is to respond to divine truth. We're going to sing together that our God is great, that he's full of mercy and grace. We often sing together that our Lord loves us so much, he died for us on the cross. We very often sing together that the tomb is now empty and so we don't have to fear death. We can sing together that we have the hope of heaven. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to call upon you to respond to divine truth. It may be that you need to respond in such a way as to ask for divine forgiveness. It may be that you need to respond in such a way that you ask your church family to pray with you as you face uncertainty about different challenges. It may be that you need to respond by having your sins washed away, being baptized, and thus being united with Jesus in his death and resurrection. Of course, it might just be that you need to respond by singing. It may be that you respond because you are compelled to sing praises to the majestic and awesome God that we love. So it is, and I call on you now to respond as we stand and sing.